2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. The word of God for the people of God.
Hey, well, I just want to say again, happy Mother's Day to those that are here that are mothers. And today's message is not really your typical Mother's Day message, so I'll just give a heads up, except for that in the midst of right now, we're in a series called Celebrating the Resurrection. And so this message is going to be focused on that. But when I think of the message I'm speaking today, it's really about laying your life down. That's where I'm really landing. And when I think of mothers, when I think of my wife, who we homeschooled, and she literally gave away 25 years of her life to our six kids. I mean, it was a 24/7 deal. And, you know, I feebly helped out now and again. And, you know, when the kids were in trouble, there was always, you know, the principal's going to be dealing with you soon here, you know. And I know it's not just mothers, but I think mothers do kind of represent this self-sacrifice. And in some ways, and I understand that there are some here that maybe would have loved to have been mothers and you're not. And I have loads, trust me, because of the situation with two of my daughters of compassion and understanding for you in that. But nonetheless, moms just do show a lot of sacrifice. And I think that in recent years, it's sad to me how the idea of motherhood has fallen on hard times. Like it's not considered a noble profession, if I may put it in those terms. And to me, that's so sad because of the nurture and the care and really the reflection of the very heart of God that comes through mothers, or is intended to come through mothers to their children. Through fathers too, but it's not Father's Day, but it's Mother's Day. And there's particular characteristics of God that, I don't care what century we're in, that they are really expressed clearly through moms. Those are my few words that I'll say about Mother's Day. And then just to say that I do think moms kind of epitomize, or should at least epitomize, a lot of what I'm going to talk about today. So we're going to be talking about living a selfless, Christ-centered life. You may wonder, what does that have to do with the resurrection? Well, I'll let you know in a few minutes, all right? But I'll never forget a conversation I had with a young woman basically almost 40 years ago now. And I'd gone through a missionary training program, and I was getting ready to go down to Belize in Central America for a year to serve down there as a missionary, and which I did do. But as I was sharing, and I was excited, and I was sharing with people that I was going down there, this young lady kind of pulled me aside. She's about the same age as me, I think. And she says, "Why would you want to do that?" And then she goes, she added, like, you know, she goes, "Well, Jesus is going to be coming back anytime. So why would you want to give up everything and go down and live in Belize and tell people about Jesus?" I just I couldn't believe the words that were kind of coming out of her mouth. I was like, that doesn't even make sense to me. I mean, if nothing else, if Jesus is coming so soon, then we should be out telling more people about Jesus, right? But at the core of what was going on to me in my sense, and I can't really judge her motives or where she was coming from, but what it struck me was all that she really cared about was herself. That's all she cared about, and she's just going to hang out till Jesus came back to get her. And that has concerned me. That stuck with me. If I remember something 40 years later, trust me, it had to have an impact on my life, right? And it did. It just struck me. And over the years, I've been actually shocked that those who are called to be the most selfless people on earth are often extremely selfish, including myself. Trust me, I have selfish moments. Just ask Sarah, and she'll let you know. Instead of pursuing Christ, in many cases, in many churches, and in many individuals who call themselves Christians, we tend to pursue power or sensual pleasure or wealth. We seem more committed to our own personal comfort than we do to the mission and to the following the way of Jesus. And again, I know this is going to be a little bit of a tough message in a way, but I believe if you really apply what I'm talking about, that it's the pathway to freedom. It's the pathway to the greatest joy that you could ever experience, okay? So in the midst of the kind of the challenge that's coming forth, just ask that you open up your hearts and hear and see if there's not something God would still say to you today. I find that we are often like that seed planted in good soil, but the cares and the worries and concerns of life are choking out the spiritual life of Christ that God wants to just cultivate and bear fruit in our hearts. Again, we seem to be primarily concerned about ourselves and what's in it for me. And the thing is, this has had tragic consequences. It's had tragic consequences in our homes. It's had tragic consequences as we interact with the people that don't go to church. You know, what are so many of the critiques I hear, you know, even reaching back to, you know, Christians were, you know, launched their crusades and did all these things. But everything that really, almost everything that's caused pain or caused others to doubt the sincerity or even to put their trust in Christ comes because they've seen Christians acting very selfishly. Or not exemplifying Christ, but pursuing everything that the world's pursuing. There's no difference. If I'm going to pursue all the things of this world, I might as well bail on Christ, because that's just, Christ is just kind of a nuisance. No, I'm just saying, if I want to pursue the things of this world, then Christ is a nuisance. So is this really what is the way of Christ? Is it to be centered on the self? I don't think so. As was just read, for the love of Christ urges us on to embrace the death of Christ, but not just by an assent to a doctrinal statement or a form of belief, but to embrace the cross of Christ in a very personal way. To where we lay down our lives, we surrender ourselves. But why? So that we may live again, that we can experience the resurrection. And I'm here to declare clearly that you will not be able to celebrate the resurrected life until you have embraced the cross of Christ in your life. Because Jesus, you can't be resurrected until you die. And that even in a personal sense, in your heart, you will not experience all that Christ has for you until you have laid down your life. And then we can experience the fullness of the resurrection. You know, we live in a world today that's totally focused on the self. I mean, it's all around us. Self-help, self-improvement, and selfies. Which, by the way, I just wanted to do something here today. Let's see, because... yeah, this is me preaching at Grace Christian. This is me preaching. Yeah, there we go. Awesome. Ah, yeah. Oh, wait a second. Wait, that's not my good side, though. Let me see. Okay. All right, good. There we go. All right. Oh, sorry about that. No, I was just, you know, doing a selfie. You don't judge me for that, do you? Come on. All right. But to be self-centered and a Christian is a complete contradiction of terms. It's like saying, it's like if you came to me and said, you know what? You are cleverly stupid. That's what I'm trying to say. To be selfish and to be a Christian, the two aren't really supposed to go together. Now listen, I'm going to cut everybody here. Listen, I've been selfish. You've been selfish. We all get that, right? I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. But what I'm trying to encourage us is to recognize that this is a problem. It is an issue, and that we need to be crying out to God to do a deeper work in our life, even as we just sang a few moments ago. Self-centered Christianity, as I said before, has done great harm and damage, both to the church and to its testimony to the world. And I don't recount all that. We've probably encountered it ourselves, just in churches over the years, and just where you've been hurt or something's gone down, and you're just like, you know, is that really the way of Jesus? Is that, you know, it does a lot of damage. And what is so painful is that we often don't even realize that we're living such a self-centered life. Now, as I said before also, you might wonder, what does talk, you know, how does being self-centered have anything to do with celebrating the resurrection? Which, this doesn't sound very celebratory yet, does it? No, it's going to get there. Trust me. It's going to get there. Because you can't, as I said before, you cannot celebrate the resurrection until you've embraced the cross. You just can't do it. You can't circumvent the one to get to the other. Jesus didn't do it, and neither can you. Neither can I. Because when we fully embrace the death and resurrection of Christ, it's then that we begin the process of dying to ourselves and living fully into the resurrection life of Christ. Amen? You with me so far? Okay. All right, it's a reality. If you want the abundant life, so far we've talked about that. We talked about how the resurrection is where we... Because of the resurrection, we too can experience an abundant life, life more abundantly. Anya talked about that. And last week, Tony talked about the resurrection provides hope, right? Hope for our lives, hope for today, hope for tomorrow, hope for the future. And the thing is, though, again, we can't experience that unless, like Jesus, we go through this process of death on our way to the resurrection. Listen to Paul the Apostle. He's kind of giving a little bit of an autobiography here, a glimpse into his life before he knew Christ. And look what his disposition and attitude was. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. This is a clear example of just of a religious, self-centered life. A life that's very religious in every way, but still centered on the self. It was all about what Paul could do. It's all about him living a certain way. It's all about that he was a Pharisee. It's all about him being zealous for the law. But then something happens to Paul, doesn't it? And listen to what he says. These are the verses that follow because he's giving this contrast between where he was and where he is now. He goes on here in Philippians to say, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Just listen to this cry. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. So he's talking about what we're talking about. He wants to know the power of his resurrection, but look at what he says. And the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul clearly understood the need for him to lay his life down in order that he could experience the fullness of the life of Christ, to identify with Christ in death so that he could identify with Christ in life. And let me ask you a question, like Paul did. Do we consider the things of this world to be like garbage compared to knowing Christ? Yeah, it's easy to say. It's not so hard to put into practice in day-to-day life. I'm just telling you. I mean, there are a lot of things in my own life that I think distract me, things that I pursue instead of really pursuing Christ with all of my heart. And, you know, I just think of the you know, it says, you know, what are the things of this world? Well, in 1 John, it sums it up pretty well. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the heart, and the pride of life. And these three things, man, I tell you, there's a whole lot, even in the church, quite frankly, of lust with the eyes, lusting with the heart, and the pride of life. And the pride of life for me has been just my own, you know, who I think I am. Who do you think you are to talk to me like that? You know, that kind of stuff. Man, I'm telling you, God has pinpointed and shown me at different times how proud I am. And that pride is a reflection of how I feel and relate to this world. That I want people in this world to respect me to look up to me, you know, even though I'm such a short guy. So, but this sense of when these things are going on in life and we're pursuing those things, it clouds up our vision of Christ, and it hinders what God is wanting to do in our hearts. Because if I'm out pursuing all that other stuff, if I'm sharing my heart, you know, this one of the Beatitudes says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And you know, one of the definitions of purity is, it's simplicity. Another definition, it's undivided. Undivided. And when our hearts are divided between, like when we're sharing God with our idols, whatever they might be in your life, then what's happened? When our heart is divided, our vision of God is not as clear as it could be. Are you tracking with me? So, and I've been deeply convicted. I've been meditating through the Beatitudes for like since the beginning of the year. I just completed Blessed Are the Pure. No, I just started actually. Blessed Are the Pure in Heart, for they will see God. And it's been convicting me deeply. And I've been talking to God and asking God, God, give me an undivided heart. I want to be focused. I want to be like the psalmist who said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. That's focus. That's an undivided heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Paul wrote in another place, he said, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Man, there's so much here that he says, I no longer live. And we live still, right? But he's saying, I'm surrendering myself. I'm giving myself. It is Christ who lives in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the one who fills me with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. All the stuff that we're out there looking to all these other things for, it's all there in Jesus Christ if we just yield ourselves completely and allow Christ to fill us in that way. Allow the Spirit of God to fill our hearts. Hallelujah. But there's this little bump in the road. The little bump in the road is this thing called the cross. It's not really a bump. It's actually a great thing. But to get to the other side, we have to embrace the cross before we can celebrate the resurrection. If we want all that God has for you, again, it begins with laying down our own selfish life and identifying with the death of Jesus and then living into his resurrection. And even though this may feel like a challenge, as I said earlier, it's really an invitation. It's an invitation to embrace everything that God has for us. To quote my colleague, Anya, God has more. He does, and God does have more. The more we lay down our lives, the more we will experience. It is the message today that if embraced leads to personal freedom and will bring glory to God. It does. It'll bring personal freedom and will bring glory to God when we lay down our idols and we lay down the things that we pursue instead of God, looking for trying to fill things in our life that can never be filled by these other things that we're pursuing. So this is how we celebrate the resurrection. This is how we celebrate the resurrection. We surrender our selfish ambitions. We surrender our hurts. We surrender our idols. And we allow the resurrection power of the living God to flow through our lives. And Paul holds this up as an example after he encourages the Christians in Philippi to say, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interests of others. Can you imagine how the church would impact the world if we stopped just looking out for our own interests and began to look out for the interests of others? Where we stopped just, you know, worrying about what only happens here on a Sunday morning, but thought just as much about what happened last night out at the cut or what happens when we go out into the community in different ways? Amen. I hear the amens. I feel the amens. Amen. The invitation of the resurrected Christ is to live a selfless, Christ-centered life. That's God's invitation to you today. When our focus is on ourselves, and this is something I want you to hear. It's just something I think it would be important for some of you to hear this. When our focus is on ourselves, we tend to live either in the past or in the future. And I'll explain this in just a moment. We have a great difficulty living in the present, though. If we have been hurt, and if we turn inward upon ourselves with our hurt, and it's just, you know, we start just kind of mulling over it, or we just keep holding on to it, you are stuck in the past. You are allowing something, and it could have been a terrible thing. I'm not discounting that. But you are stuck in the past. Bitterness, unforgiveness, shame, and guilt can consume our lives. And I see many people, both Christians and non-Christians, who are totally stuck in the past, consumed by what happened 5, 10, 40 years ago. There is no victory. There's no peace. There's no joy, only pain. That's all there is. So that's one thing. The other thing is, if we do not like our present circumstances, we live in a fantasy world. Always thinking that our next purchase, our next relationship, our next high, our next job, I'll be happy if I just have that. Do you see what I'm talking about here? So when we're not living the resurrected life, we are either stuck in the past or we're always just fantasizing about what the future might hold, the next thing. But when we surrender these things to Christ, we will find peace in the presence. We find peace in the here and now. We come into a place where I'm present with you here today. I'm not stuck somewhere in the future, and I'm not stuck in the past. And I don't know. I mean, I have tons of compassion. I really do. Those of you that know me, I think, know that I'm a lot harder from the pulpit than I am with you one-on-one. But my heart breaks, and you can see people stuck in the past. And what are they talking about? I see it a lot, to be honest with you, when we go out and feed on the cut. And all that they're talking about is themselves. And what happened to them? But I see it all the time. I just experience it so often. And all the conversation is always backwards. Or, again, it's not quite as obvious, but I know a lot of people that just think that that one more thing, if they can just acquire that one thing, then they'll be happy. If I could just have this. If I could just have this relationship, if I just go on this website, if I just... And Jesus, I believe, comes today and offers you something different and says, I have an invitation for you. But to fully embrace the invitation, you're going to have to walk through the cross. You're going to have to let things go. You're going to have to lay things down. And when you do that, I'm going to transform your life. I'm going to fill you in ways that you've never been filled before. You are going to experience life and life abundantly. When we truly grasp that Christ suffered so that we no longer need to, we can release the past and receive the invitation to live a resurrected life of love, joy, peace, and all the fruit of the Spirit. You know, I know that that thing was painful. And I know that it just, anytime it comes to mind, it just eats you up on the inside. But the only person you're punishing is yourself for that. And God's heart breaks for you. He suffered a humiliating death on the cross so that you don't have to. You don't have to continue suffering. That you can actually come to a place of letting stuff go and trusting that God is just. God will make everything right in some way, shape, or form. And allow the Spirit of God and the resurrection power of God to transform your life. My encouragement to you this morning is to get the focus off of yourself. That it's not, we're just not the center. I am not the center of the universe. And it's not all about me. And when I find the joy of surrender and of being filled with the power and the Spirit of God, in fact, when I first came to Jesus that night, and I got up from that altar, and I turned around, and I kid you not, for the first time in years, I actually saw other people. See, what? Oh, I was around people all the time, but I didn't see I didn't really see them. All I cared about was me. All I cared about was where my next high was going to come from, or where my next sensual pleasure was going to come from. But it was all about me. I didn't really care about them. And when Christ came and touched my life, and my heart was changed, and I turned around, and my friends, they left me there because I was going up to them going, I love you guys. Man, something's happened. I just love you. They freaked out. I walked home. Man, God have mercy. For too long and in too many ways, the church has tended to focus on itself. And as I said again already a couple times, this has led to tragic consequences. I want to close by just sharing with you, it's just something that comes from this little brown book of anecdotes written by Clifton Fadiman. I don't know if I said his name right. But he tells a story about Vladimir Nabokov. He was a Russian-born novelist who some of you may recognize. He wrote, was very popular. It was in the 50s and 60s, but his books are considered to be classics today. One summer in the 1940s, so this is a true story, Nabokov and his family stayed with James Laughlin at Alta, Utah, where Nabokov took the opportunity to enlarge his collection of butterflies and moths. So he's in Utah. He's got a collection of butterflies and moths. He's going to go out and get some. And so the author relates this. He says, might be Nabokov's fiction, has never been praised for its compassion. He was single-minded, if nothing else. One evening at dusk, he returned from his day's excursion, saying that during a hot pursuit near Bear Gulch, he had heard someone groaning most piteously down by the stream. "Did you stop?" Laughlin asked him. "No, I had to get the butterfly." The next day, the corpse of an old prospector was discovered in what has been renamed in Nabokov's honor or dishonor, Dead Man's Gulch. Now, this is the point, though, that I want to make, and I'll make it out of this story. While people around us are dying, we are often consumed with chasing butterflies. You get the metaphor, I hope. That we can be so wrapped up in ourselves, even as believers, that we're not rescuing or helping people all around us that are in great need. And I just wrap it up here, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And I want you to just to consider as I'm praying, and then the altar be open, if you just feel you need to come up here and lay something down. Again, just something that you would say to yourself, this in my life has divided my attention. It is taking me away from a pure pursuit of God. Or I am so focused on this that I don't see or recognize other things that are going on around me. And again, this can be, I think the temptation with a message like this is for you to feel condemned, for you to feel and to recognize, man, he's talking like that's, man, I got all this kind of stuff going on in my life. But I want to invite you to take that as just conviction and an invitation to change, an invitation to become spirit-filled, to allow God to flow through your life in such a way that you will be a blessing both to the church here and to others wherever you go. Amen? So if you need to pray, if you need to come down to the altar, and maybe there'd be someone else that would come and pray with you, then, you know, please feel free to do so, and we'll just worship together. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a selfless people, that we would lay down our lives first and foremost for you, that you would help us to have undivided hearts, that we might see you more clearly, and that we might reflect you. May we be a reflection of you, God, to those all around us who desperately need what you are inviting each one of us to here today. So Lord, hear us as we cry out, even in this final song today.